Today we're looking, as we continue our study of Ephesians, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, so I'd encourage you to open up with me. And we're reading verses 1 to 9, but I couldn't figure out a way to fit all of this into one sermon. So we're going to focus on the first four verses where Paul specifically speaks to families, to children, and to parents. The following section is very interesting about workers and masters, but we just don't have time to address that. But follow with me these first nine verses of Ephesians 6. And obviously, he's addressing children, and he's addressing parents very directly. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. This is the word of God. May he bless it and apply it to our lives. So I'll begin this sermon like last week's sermon, which was about marriage addressed to husbands and wives. You may be tempted, if you're here and you're not currently in the midst of parenting, if you're not a child in a family under your parents' leadership, or if you're not parenting younger, you may be tempted to just tune out. But I'd encourage you not to, because as we look at this passage about families, parent-child relationships, there are clearly principles here that apply to all of us, no matter how old you are, no matter what your state in life, whether you're an empty nester and your kids are grown, or you're single, or divorced, or whatever. There are principles here that apply to all of us. And plus, by the way, we're all somebody's children, right? And there's a principle here that doesn't have an expiration date about honoring our parents. So there's things here for all of us. I think it's pretty interesting timing to be looking at a passage like this right in the middle of the holidays. We just had Thanksgiving this week. Christmas is close at hand, as we all know. And I've been a pastor long enough to know that on many of your minds right now, in terms of your thoughts, your prayer requests, are my family gathering. Please pray for this get-together of our extended family, because there are unusual dynamics. It's challenging. I had a number of you leading up to Thanksgiving talk to me about that. Very specific challenges that you are facing and that you will face. Because, let's face it, we all have broken families one way or another in terms of the influence of sin on our lives. Occasionally you hear statistics where experts estimate of how many families in our country are dysfunctional. what is that number? You know, and sometimes you'll hear a percentage. Yeah, maybe it's a really high percentage. Maybe 90% of all families in America are dysfunctional. Frankly, I think that percentage is way too low. You know, one way or another, all of our families are dysfunctional because of the influence of the fallen condition we're all in and the brokenness of sin and the challenges we face. And I think as we look at this passage, hopefully there'll be things for all of us to apply to all of those relationships. It can be challenging. Like the letter that a little girl wrote to the Lord once, she said, "Dear God, I bet it is very hard for you to love all the people in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can never do it." So, Yeah, even loving four people consistently is hard, let alone our bigger extended families. And let's remember that we, as a church, are an extended family, and the principles we're looking at here in many ways apply to the way we relate to each other. As brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we relate to our spiritual aunts and uncles and all of the rest. So as we look at these four verses, I want us to go through three steps looking at it. Number one, an overview about a Christian family viewed from a scriptural point of view. And then point two, we're going to look specifically at the Lord's wisdom for children. And thirdly, we'll look at the Lord's wisdom for parents, how he speaks to parents in verse 4. But let's set the context in understanding a biblical view of the family. I think for us as 21st century Americans, we can take a lot of things for granted about assumptions that we bring to the family. When Paul spoke these words to the Greco-Roman world, the view of the family that he is presenting was unbelievably radical and revolutionary. I think it's hard for us to appreciate that. When Jesus came into the world, of course, building on the Old Testament foundation, he presented a radical, revolutionary view of the family. When Jesus said things like, "Let the children come to me," when the disciples were trying to push them away, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Or when he said, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." Those are incredible statements affirming the value, the dignity, and the significance of every human life and the youngest child. So put it in context. Here's how John Stott summarizes a lot of what was happening in the Gentile world that Paul is writing to in this book. "This was a radical change from the callous cruelty which prevailed in the Roman Empire, in which unwanted babies were abandoned, weak and deformed ones killed, and even healthy children were regarded by many as a nuisance because they inhibited sexual promiscuity and complicated easy divorce." That's the context in which these Gentile believers are living and into which Paul is speaking. And he's presenting a view of the family that is wonderful and beautiful, but in amazing contrast to the world around them. Unwanted children, it was very common in the Roman world for unwanted children to be abandoned on rubbish heaps with the assumption that they would probably be found and either taken to be slaves or prostitutes. It was not uncommon. Under Roman law, fathers were given almost absolute authority to do whatever they wanted with their children. They could sell their children legally into slavery. They could force their children to work in the fields for them in chains. And they could even execute them to apply the death penalty to them. The father, under Roman law, was given that kind of authority. It's into that context that the Bible speaks about a totally different view of the family that is modeled, ultimately, after the Trinity, the eternal relationships between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in mutual love, mutual commitment, mutual respect from all eternity. And Paul is saying, now, I want your family, the Lord wants your families as Christian families under the lordship and rule of Jesus to display something radically new, radically beautiful to the world around you. That is what you are called to. And it's because of that the early church had an incredibly high regard for children in a way that was a contrast with the world around them. And that was irrespective of race, gender, physical or mental abilities, or whatever. Here's this famous quote from C.S. Lewis. I couldn't resist using it because it so fits this setting as the background of all that Paul is saying from The Weight of Glory. It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. That undergirds all that Paul is saying here. And that should be reflected in our families. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Everyone has incredible significance and dignity by virtue of being made in the image of God. And now he says, I want you to live out life in your families in that context. That's why it's so significant that Jody Forner is doing what she's doing in Peru, ministering to people with disabilities and helping people like Olga that we saw. Why it's so wonderful what Bethany Christian Services is doing. We heard from Jen Standen last week about all that they're involved in foster care and adoption and caring for that young boy from Albania who is autistic and looking for a home for him. Why? Because we are called to be families that demonstrate the love of Christ to those in our midst. And the assumption here is that the family is the best place for making disciples. For making disciples. Does that mean it often works that way? No, because we're sinners and we mess up and we fail in a lot of ways. But it's the best place for making disciples because it gives parents an opportunity to model before our children what a love for Jesus looks like, what faith looks like, what repentance, what humility, what asking for forgiveness looks like, what a love for the gospel and kingdom values and priorities look like. We have an opportunity to model it before our kids. I love this quote that I came across this week from James Baldwin. He said, children have never been very good at listening to their elders, but they've never failed to imitate them. And so in the Christian family, you know, he's saying, okay, I want you to live out the gospel in a way, because one way or the other, your children will imitate you, parents. So live out the gospel in a way that points them to a life of faith and trust in him. So let's turn and look at what Paul says about wisdom, first of all, for children, and then wisdom for parents. And for the children, he speaks very directly to them here in 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Okay? For all the children still at home under your parents' leadership, it's pretty clear. Obey and honor. Obey and honor. But for everybody else, the honor part still applies. Like I said, there's no expiration date on that, about what it means to honor your father and mother if they are still alive. And Paul is saying these are foundational principles of creation, the way the Lord has made us. Of course, he's quoting from the Old Testament, from the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, and from Deuteronomy 5. But I think he's also acknowledging what all civilizations throughout history have recognized, that respect and honor of parents is basic to a healthy society. Virtually every civilization, Christian or not, with Christian influences or not, have recognized that. And when Paul talks about a society gone awry, drifting really far from the Lord in Romans 1, what's one of the characteristics that he highlights? when a society is kind of out of control and not under the Lord's direction. Disobedience to parents. Disobedience to parents, it's right there in the list in Romans 1. So he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know it. It's part of creation. But also, obey your parents and honor them, because there's a promise connected to this. The more you honor your parents, the more you live peacefully under their leadership and authority. Again, they're sinners. They'll mess up. They'll disappoint you and all the rest. But the more you learn to live in harmony with them, the more you will experience blessings. The law says it. In the Old Testament, that was linked more to the land itself of Israel. But in our day, it's related to all kinds of general blessings as part of the Church of Christ that we experience in this world, spiritual blessings in Jesus. What does it mean? Obviously, I think we know a lot of what it means when kids are growing up, when they're under the age of 18, when they're home, to obey and honor their parents. But what does it mean then the rest of your life to honor your parents? Frankly, I think a lot of cultures get it much better than we do as American culture. I think many other cultures around the world understand far better what it looks like to honor and care for and respect your elders, your aging elders. And I'm not just saying that because I'm getting older. but you know, sometimes we are so individualistic in our culture that we you know, the older generation kind of gets cast off. And again, Paul is saying this should apply to our lives, to honor your father and mother as long as they live. Love them, care for them, be concerned on a very practical level. That's part of what it means to apply the gospel to your life. But the bottom line for kids, and speaking now mostly to younger kids who are still at home, is this. The bottom line of what Paul says here is, children, remember that your parents are a gift from God. They are. Give thanks for them. Are they perfect? No. Will they mess up? Do they mess up? Yes. Do they hurt you at times? Yes. But they are a gift from God, and they are given for your protection, your growth, your development. So give thanks for them. I think that's the takeaway from this for all kids that are still under their parents' authority and leadership at home. And you know what? You may discover, like some of us have over the years, you may discover that your parents actually are wiser than you think and know a little bit more than you think. So many of you have heard this Mark Twain quote before, and many of you have lived it along with him and me. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. How many of you have lived that? And gone through exactly what Mark Twain is talking about. And what happened in those 7 years? Was it big change in his father? Of course not. It was a big change in him and how he experienced his father. Kids, you may be surprised, especially if you're in that kind of age range, you may be surprised in time at how you're going to see your parents and the wisdom and the insight and the good qualities that are there in them. And Paul would say, okay, do that. Now, wisdom for parents, because Paul very specifically addresses them, fathers, but I think he's including mothers as well, here in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, so just picture with me the context in which this was first read in New Testament churches in the Gentile world, where believers, families like us, are gathered together for worship, and this portion of the letter to the Ephesians is read. And as we have here in many cases, children are sitting right next to their parents. And the very first thing Paul says is, parents, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Wow. Again, in the Roman context, with the kind of role that fathers had, this is a pretty radical thing to say. And can you picture a child sitting next to his father or mother hearing that and poking them in the rib? Did you hear that, Mom? Did you hear that, Dad? You know, why does Paul say it? Well, because he wants to remind parents in the presence of their children that they're accountable to the Lord for how they do their parenting. And they don't have the right to abuse their role or their authority in a way that does provoke their children to anger. And he wants us to remember all the ways that that can be done. How can we provoke our children to anger? Oh, let us count the ways. And I know many of the parents here can think, and you can think of ways that you do it, ways that you've done it in the past. By making irritating and unreasonable demands, by harshness, by cruelty, by favoritism, by overindulgence, by sarcasm, by ridicule, through discipline that is arbitrary, inconsistent, mean, or cruel, by failing to take into account that our children are children, expecting them to behave and act like adults, by comparing them to others, by failing to express approval of them and appreciation so that they only hear negative things from us, by failing to express our love for them, by pressuring them to pursue our goals rather than their own, by withdrawing love from them or overprotecting them, and the list could go on and on and on. All those ways that we can provoke our kids to anger. Paul says, no, I want your parenting to be modeled after the Lord himself and the way he parents us. After all, he is the perfect father. And ask the Lord to give you insight into ways that you're not doing that, so that he will give you grace and mercy to be a good parent to your kids. Now, I know that as I talk about all of this, my guess is there's two kinds of things going on in some of your minds and your hearts right now. For some of you, to talk about good parenting and good, healthy relationships between parents and children, I know for some of you, what this is doing is stirring up your own painful memories and your wounds. And I know some of us are blessed to come from very healthy families, but not all. And I bet some of you are here today hearing all this and you're thinking about ways that your parents didn't love you well, ways that your parents did abuse their position of authority, ways that your parents neglected you, ways that an alcoholic parent mistreated you, abuse, all kinds of things. So what do you do with all that when you're focusing on the way families ought to be? Here's where I think Paul would say, the whole Bible would say, ultimately our only comfort is in the gospel. Our comfort is in the gospel, and our comfort is in the fact that we do have, as we sing in one of our songs, we have a good, good Father who, and we say to him in that song, you are perfect in all of your ways. And he wants to heal your wounds. You may need help to work through some of them, because I know there are some pretty deep wounds in some of your lives. You may need help from others to work through that. But he wants to help you apply the gospel to your life. There is healing. There is healing, even if you come from a pretty messed up background. Number two, and, well, for parents, you'll be thinking about this even more in the rest of the sermon, but I think the other category that might be here as we talk about good parenting is among some of you current parents or empty nesters or whatever who've raised your kids and all the rest, and you're going to be thinking, oh my goodness, I failed and messed up this way, this way, this way, this way, and you can come up with a long list. Even from the list of ways that I already talked about, we can provoke our kids to anger. What do you do with that? Do you have regrets as a parent? Do I have regrets as a parent? Do I acknowledge a lot of things that I wish I had done differently? Yeah. What do you do with that? What do you do with that when your kids are grown? You run to Jesus. You run to Jesus. That's the only thing to do. With that, you run to him for forgiveness and mercy. And you say, Lord, forgive me. And Lord, have mercy on my kids. And overcome in their lives things that I wish I had done differently, where I did mess up and fail. Thank you that your grace is greater than all of my sin. That they are in your hands, and that your grace is able to overcome mistakes and the sins of my life. But the positive part of this verse is the second half, where he says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And this is where he says there's this beautiful opportunity that we have to invest in our children's lives and appoint them to Jesus. I love the way Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it in this quote. It is from God that parents receive their children, and it is to God that they in turn ought to lead them. And this is our great privilege, to raise them up in the discipline and instruction, the admonition of the Lord, to talk about Jesus, to point them to Jesus, to model faith in Jesus for them, to point them in the direction of faith in him. Again, we can't change their hearts, but we can point them in that direction. And a discipline that doesn't go from one end of the pendulum to the other. You know, sometimes we react to harsh discipline with no discipline at all. Then we respond to no discipline with really harsh discipline. We go back and forth. No, ask the Lord for the balance so that you'll love your kids consistently and point them to Jesus. Have fun with them, as one author said. Have fun with them, and then talk about Jesus a lot. And remember, parents, it has to be a dialogue with your kids, not just a monologue. You know, they don't need you to be a talking head. For a number of years with my boys, when they were growing up, I would take them out one at a time, out for breakfast, and ask a bunch of questions. How are you doing? What's new? What are your biggest fears? What are your biggest joys right now? I tried to listen and get in touch with their heart. Did I do it real well? I don't think so. Is there a lot of stuff about that I would do differently? Yeah. You know, my biggest regret as a parent, as a dad, is that I didn't talk enough about my own issues, my own struggles, my own fears, the ways that I need Jesus every day. I wish I'd done more of that. If you're a parent, I encourage, and your kids are at home, I encourage you to do that. But we have this opportunity to point them to Jesus, to point them to the story of the gospel again and again and again. Sally Lloyd-Jones in the Jesus Storybook Bible puts it this way. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of the story, there is a baby, what we remember this Christmas. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He is like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. That's the main job of parents, to help our children see that big, beautiful picture that only makes sense if we see Jesus. So is there hope for people who mess up and fail, like you and me? Praise the Lord, there is. Is there hope for us as parents who've raised our kids and we're thinking about the mistakes we made and things we would have done differently? Yes, there is, because the story's, it's not over till it's over. And the Lord still hears and answers our prayers. And praise the Lord that he doesn't call anybody here to be either a perfect parent or a perfect child. It's not possible. We all mess up, but he gives grace. A number of years ago in Christianity Today magazine, there was an article called The Myth of the Perfect Parent. And the author, Leslie Field, said this: one of the most resilient and cherished myths of parenting is that parenting creates the child. She says, that's not true. We invest in our kids, but we don't create the child. There's so much that's out of our control, that's in the Lord's hands, that is the result at the end of the day only as a result of prayer and God's grace at work. I love the way this person put it. Before I got married, of course, and had no children, I had 6 theories about raising children. Now I have 6 children, no theories. That's often the way it works. I think when Sue and I were young parents, we thought, yeah, we're ready to teach seminars on parenting and write articles and all the rest. You know, we thought, and then the older the kids got, no. We're not going to write any articles. We're not going to lead any retreats. We're going to do conferences. Yeah, because it's humbling. It's hard work. And for most parents would say, when you're a parent, there's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of heartache that goes along with it. Let's face it. That's reality in a fallen world. But our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord and in his grace. And our prayers are not in vain. Kevin DeYoung is a pastor in Michigan. He has quite a few kids. And he's around 40. I think the Lord's given him a lot of wisdom for his age. And here's what he says in his book, Crazy Busy, about parenting. I want to grow as a parent in patience and wisdom and consistency. But I also know that I can't change my kids' hearts. I can't make their decisions for them. I'm responsible for my heart and must be responsible to teach my children the way of the Lord. But there's no surefire input, say the right mix of family devotions, Tolkien, and nutrition. I thought there must be a formula that puts those together that works. He says, there's no surefire input that will infallibly produce the output we desire. I'm just trying to be faithful and to repent for all the times I'm not. And he later says, yeah, I don't have the power to change my kids' hearts. I pray for them. I love them. I point them to Jesus. And he says, my hope is that when they grow up, they remember 2 things about me. Number one, that I always love them with a fierce, fierce, unchangeable love, and that I always loved Jesus with all my heart. If they remember those 2 things, then it's okay. And I trust the rest to the Lord and his grace. May the Lord give us grace as parents to do that. And within the body of Christ, in this extended family, may the Lord give us grace to model daily a love for Jesus and a love for each other in similar ways. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and power and grace to us. Thank you for the hope that we have for our families because of your commitment to us as our perfect Father. And we pray that you'd help us to believe these truths and apply them deeply to our lives, whether we're here as parents or children or singles, whatever our state in life. Lord, give us your grace and help us to trust you. We thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.